Let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught this evening. There is accuracy. There is precision. Truth of God's word is taught with precision, with accuracy, in simplicity. There is no contradiction. Our hearts, we declare, are receptive to receive the word this evening. And at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Who is the him? Revelation to John. It's a book that is to John, that John is to write. Now he says, to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. Right? And he sent and signified by his angels unto the servant John. Now we've established in this series that John spoke in the book of Revelation. The angels spoke in the book of Revelation. Jesus spoke in the book of Revelation. An elder spoke in the book of Revelation. All together, right? And the book of Revelation is mediated or was signified by his angel. Now, we try to establish the difference between the utterance by the gift of the Spirit and the utterance of the work of the Spirit. We said the work of the Spirit is that which is done in the resurrection. And by default, what that has done is a done deal. It's sorted. It's a done deal. Are we together, right? It's sorted. It's finished, right? It's sorted, right? So, and the faith of the believer, when we're talking about the faith of the believer, in reference to what the work of the Spirit is, it's a done deal. It's past tense. Redeemed, forgiven, righteous, washed. Are we together, right? So the angel spoke in the book of Revelation, right? It now tells you in verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of all things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of prophecy. So words of prophecy by extension makes you see that it is an utterance, that is gift or utterance by the Spirit. Now yesterday we looked at 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 when it speaks about the Spirit say it expressly or hear what the Spirit is saying expressly. I would say that's revelation by the gift of the Spirit, right? So the book of Revelation has the combination of the utterances by the gift of the Spirit and utterances of the work of the Spirit. And that, so work of the Spirit is me that I just coined that just now, right? In this series, and that's just about that which is done. Look at verse 5. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness and is the first begotten of the dead. So we establish the first begotten is the first fruits and is the firstborn from the land of the dead, from Corinthians, from Colossians, right? So Paul wrote those. So he now says, in the real sense, first begotten of the dead really means that he is the prince of that kingdom of the air. What does that mean? He is the prince of the resurrected people, or is the king of the kingdom of the resurrection. Are we together? You see, and the first begotten of the dead, that is the prince of the king of the earth. Now, what does king of the earth mean? It speaks about those who are loved by God, verse 5, and they are washed from their sins by the blood of Jesus. So the blood of Jesus washes a set of people and they become kings of the earth. Now that kingdom has to deal with or deals with a prince or has a prince. Now how does he become a prince? His princehood is found in the fact that sins are washed by his blood. Right, so in that kinghood or in that kingship or under that kingdom, right, he had made us to be kings and priests, which Peter now tells you were a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right, a called out people. So unto the Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Now, what does glory and dominion forever and ever means? It means that the dominion is found in the resurrection, and that remains the same from time up until time. So throughout time, throughout all the tenses of time, the dominion is forever. How together forever. So our reality or the reality of one who has been washed and become a king in that earth is a done reality that can never change. How together. So John, like other apostles, will speak about the finished work of Christ, or what you call the resurrecting power, the resurrection reality, right? And by extension, now giving instructions. So you see that example in Ephesians and Colossians. For instance, Ephesians will tell you how you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, you'll be redeemed, your sins have been forgiven, you'll be predestinated to walk in the light of God, you know, you receive the indwelling of the Spirit, you know, you have you've been predestinated into adoption of the children, you know, you have been redeemed through his blood, you have forgiveness. So those are the done deals. Then he now goes to chapter 4. He now tells you about how you have to walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called, or as a prisoner, walk worthy of the vocation in which you are called. In Acts chapter 5, it talks about how we have to be what? Followers. Are we together? We have to be followers of God as their children. So look at it this way. You are first received as God's child, then you are to become a follower. So in that receiving, or in what you've received, there is a requirement from you to become a follower. Are we together? Right? So you have that same template in the book of Revelation. Are we together? So Revelation chapter 1, for instance, verse 4 to 6, shows you the revelation of the scriptures. What do the revelation of the scriptures mean? Also come to a summary too. The revelation of the scriptures will come to a summary that says the sins of those kings of that earth have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So there will also be utterances on the lips of John, or on the writings of John, that will be to correct those who are already received of the faithful witness. Are we together? So look at verse 17. Now when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now did he say he died? No, as dead. That means I fell flat. Right, as one who is dead. It didn't mean he died, right? So he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now look at verse 20. Remember, he saw seven stars in the hands of the Son of Man, and he saw seven golden candlesticks. Right? So verse 19 says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be thereafter. He now tells you in verse 20, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. So look at it. So look at it very well. There were seven stars on the right hand. It was that same right hand that he used to touch him, to tell him, fear not. You see, you have to think through these things. Are we together? Right? So the mystery of the seven stars which saw it in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Are we together? Right? He now says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So in the authority of Jesus, we have the resurrection, or the ministry gift that we'll call angels, or the ministry gift that we'll call pastors, evangelists, teachers, leaders of the local assembly. Are we together? So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now the seven candlesticks, they are the seven churches. So we have seven candlesticks, we have seven stars. The seven stars, they are the pastors of those churches. The seven candlesticks, they are the churches. Are we together? So in the book of Revelation, a wise student of the word cannot afford to take figurative what is literal and take literal what is figurative. Right? The word angel, we looked at it yesterday to speak about that one which conveys a message. That which conveys a message. And we said that when John will speak about angels as men, he will say angel of the church. He will say angel of the seven churches. He will say unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of Ephesus. So those are men. But when he says his angel, for instance, that is God's angel, that supernatural being. Are we together? So he starts off his letter in Revelation chapter 2. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write this. What does it mean? Write what I'm about to say, or write these things which I say to the angel of the church in Ephesus in a letter form. Are we together? So he says, and the things which he said as holding in seven stars in the right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the golden candlesticks representing? They represent the local churches. Where are these local churches found? They are found in Asia. Are we together? They are found in Asia. Now look at what he says about the church of Ephesus. He says in verse 2, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So he first says that, oh, I know you, I commend you for your labor, your patience, your attitude towards false doctrine, towards false apostles. Yeah, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Yeah, which say they are. So it is in their doctrine they say something. Through their doctrine they claim to be apostles, right? But you have found out that they are liars. Now, verse 3, he says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So it's a commendable thing about the church of Ephesus is that they labored with so much patience, right? And they labored in the vineyard of God. Now, he goes to verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have something against thee. Yeah, so I have something against thee despite your labor, right? Despite the fact that thou hast not fainted, I have something against thee, right? What is that? Thou hast left thy first love. That's verse 4. So the problem, the correction that was to come with the commendation to Ephesus was in the fact that they have left their first love. Now, so look at it. When somebody tells you you've left your first love and it says repent, what are you supposed to do with that? It means return back to your first love. Are we together? So look at it. When I say you've left your first house and I say repent, what does that mean? I mean return back to your first house. When it says you've left your first love and it says repent, what does that mean? Return back to your first love. What does he call first love in verse 5? Remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen and repent and do the first works. So the repentance is to do the first work. So the first works is about the first love. Are we together? Or else I will come unto thee quickly. Now we looked at the phrase, I will come unto thee quickly, and we established that it is about a reward in his hand. We saw that in Revelation 22, right? There is a reward in the hand that comes with his coming quickly, right? So what is the reward for not repenting? The reward for not repenting will be to remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So if you repent, what will repent mean? Go back to the first love which thou hast left in verse 4. What does he call it in verse 5? Repent and go back to the first works. So the first love is the first work. I will come quickly simply means I have my reward in my hand. So my reward is in my hand, and you can get a reward for returning or not returning. When you return, there is a reward. When you don't return, there is a reward. When you return, you are returning to your first love, which you left. When you are not, when there's no repentance, you are not returning back to your first love, which is the first work, so to say. Altogether. So the reward is with me is what is explained as I will come unto thee quickly. So the letter to the church of Ephesus had a part or dealt with reward to an extent. Now, what did he say in verse 5? He says, I will remove thy candlestick. Now, yesterday, we established that in the conversation of light, there is the candlestick, which is a lampstand, altogether. There is the candle, and there is the lamp. So there is the stand of the candle, or there's a stand of the lamp, or there's the candlestick, there is the candle, there is the light. Mind you, he doesn't say that I will remove your light or thy light. No, it is the candlestick that will be removed out of its place or his place or our place, anywhere you want to really use, right? Except thou repent. So the reward will be a recompensation for the action of leaving thy first love. So when you leave your first love, which they had done, he was calling them to return, else there will be a removal of the candlestick, right? We saw yesterday about what the candlestick is used to explain, and we saw about how John was the witness of the light for a period. So the candlestick is a figurative expression to speak about the men who witnessed the light in different times and seasons. I want to gather. So Hebrews 1 now tells you God at sundry times and in diverse manner spoke unto the prophets by the fathers by the prophets. So those prophets will be considered as the lampstand, the candlesticks. Altogether, John now tells you in him was light and the light was the life of men. So Jesus is the light, while the lampstand or the lantern will be lit by the lamp. Altogether, which is the light. Praise God. Praise God. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verse 23. Revelation 21 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. What city is this? It is the city. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Praise Jesus. And that city had no need for the sun, nor the moon, to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God is the light of the city. So the glory of God is the light of that city. What is the glory of God about? It's about the lamp. That is the light thereof. So the lamp is the light of God's city. The lamp is the light of God's holy nation. So unto the light, yeah, so it means that what we have is no longer a light that is visible in darkness. But what we have is that we have the light that has an eternal capacity or ability to shine forever. So by faith, light has shone in our hearts, and that light remains the light up until time, forever and ever. So the candlestick will not refer to salvation, right? Because the candlestick is not the light. Remember, in the city of God, everybody in the city of God is lit with the lamp of God as a light. Right? So there is light in God's city, and the light is the lamp of God. So he didn't say, I will take thy lamp, or thy light rather. He says, thy candlestick will be removed. So go back to Revelation 2. So when he says, I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick, it will mean that the candlestick will be referred to service amongst the local church, not the light that you receive as salvation. So the lamp or the candlestick lights up the light that is salvation. So you must differentiate between the light and the candlestick. There There is the candlestick, there is the light. The light is the salvation. The candlestick just bears witness or helps hold or helps to amplify. Are we together? But the light is self-sufficient. The source of the light is in the light. So the candlestick that will be removed will be in reference to the service of the local church. So what will I will remove that candlestick will win. Remember we said something. I will come to thee quickly is what? A reward. So removing the candlestick will be the reward for not repenting. What will that really mean? The candlestick will have to, the removing of the candlestick will deal with the service of the local church. So removing the candlestick will actually refer to the local church being warned of ceasing to exist. Why? Because they abandoned their first love. So is this something Jesus will do? No, it is a recompensation they will get because they abandoned their first love. Are we together? So they are to repent and go back, else there is a tendency that they will cease to exist. Right? So they were to go back to their first love and you know, let me say this way. They abandoned their first love and they focused on their works. How do we know? Let me show you how we know. But this thou hast, that thou hast hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, right? Which I also hate. Now, let's explain deeds of the Nicolaitans. Let's explain that quickly. Let me take a step back. So, the removal of the candlestick is not something done by Christ, but as a result of them abandoning their what? First love. So, what will you call that? The recompensation, the consequence of their action. Praise Jesus. Are we here? Right? So, Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from whence thou hast fallen and repent and do the first works. Now, so what will be their first work? The first work will be the first love. What is that? The word the effect just means protos, right? It implies foremost. In order of importance, the foremost, the first one, the most important, the fundamental or the foundational. So the first work is first what God has done in Christ. That's what leads the preeminence, right? That's what leads the template. Altogether. So their first love or their work is from the root of what God's love has done for them. So abandoning their first work or their first love really means that they were now dependent on their works as against that which God has done for them in Christ. What does that mean? What you call work conscious. They were works conscious, so to say. Right? So what were they to be? They were to be God's conscious. What is God's consciousness about? God's consciousness is about paying attention to that which is done first in order of importance, that which is foremost, which is what? The love that has been demonstrated by the faithful witness. Are we together? So he now says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let's look at Nicolaitans. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast dared them that hold the doctrines of Balaam, whom taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols or commit fornication. Altogether. So look at verse 15. So has thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. No. So this is a scolding that is to the church of or to the angel of Pergamos. We will get there shortly. Now, the word there Nicolaitans is from the Greek, two Greek words, Nikos and Laos. Right? Nikos and Laos. Nikos, N-I-K-O-S and Laos. L-A-O-S. I say it again. The word there, I hope you're writing, I hope you've written down. Yeah? Nicolaitan is the word that speaks about the, got it from two Greek words, Nikos and Laos, which are like cheese and all of that, yeah, but let me just give you the basic summary of that, right? It simply means, or the word Nikos, so to say, is a word that speaks about overcoming or to trample on. So, Nikos implies to overcome or to trample on. Are we together? Nicolaitans, or Nikon rather, right, is the trample on. Now, the word Laos is used for people. So, Nikos Laos is to trample on people. Right? So, Nikos is to trample, Laos is people. So, Nikon Laos is trample on people or overcome people. Nikos is overcome and Laos is generally used for people. So, Nicolaitans is what? Trample. So, when he says the deeds of the Nicolaitans, what is he saying? The deeds of those who trample people. We'll look at that clearly. So it means to overcome or to trample over people. Now, let me show you two examples of how John uses it in his epistles. Look at 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2:14. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So that word overcome the wicked one is what you see as the Nicolaitans. Are we here? Have you gone home? You here, right? Look at it again. 1 John 2:14. Right? It's gotten from the word Nikos, that has to do with overcome, right? So Nicolaitans, Loas, that is people, trample upon people. So you see that the word overcome is the wicked one, not fellow believers. Are we together? Look at Revelation 3, the same John. So John uses it in 1 John. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. He says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, this thing said he that is holy, right? Revelation 3:7, right? He that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, and openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. No, sorry. That's a mistake. Sorry. I think I'm supposed to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. I'm sorry. Revelation 2:7, not 3:7. Revelation 2:7. Please correct that. Revelation 2:7. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat the tree of the life. Is he overcome people? No. So at no point will you see the word Nikos used for overcoming fellow believers by the saint or Nicolaitans. Look at Matthew 20:25. Matthew's Gospel 20:25. Let me allow you to write a little. Matthew's Gospel 20:25-27. He says, but Jesus called them unto him, and he said unto them, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. Right? Dominion over them. Right? And they that are great exercise authority upon them. Look at what he now says. But it shall not be so amongst you. So amongst believers, we see dominion not as over exercising authority over people. Can you see that? Right? So who are people that or amongst which people do you see overcoming people as their dominion or exercising dominion over people? It is called amongst the princes of the Gentiles. For believer, what did he say? It shall not be so amongst you. But whosoever shall be great amongst you, let him be a servant. Altogether. And whosoever will be a chief amongst you, okay, so let him be a minister. And whosoever shall be chief amongst you, let him be your servant. Even so as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give life a ransom for many. So it means that greatness in the kingdom of God doesn't deal with overcoming, dominating people. Are we together? So there is such a thing as dominating people, however, is not found in the kingdom of God. So one would have thought that the greatest man in a kingdom is the man that dominates others. But in God's kingdom, the greatest man is the one that serves. The greatest in the kingdom, let him be a minister. He is a servant. Whosoever shall be great among you, he shall be a minister. Let him be a servant. So the greatest in the world can be people who have dominion over people, who command, who instruct, who control, right? But there is such a thing as the dominion in the kingdom, and is found in the service that is rendered in the kingdom. How is this supposed to make sense to you? Remember, in the kingdom in which you are a king, that he is the prince, you have been made a king and a priest. The work of the priest is to do the work of service. Hallelujah. So what is the work of the pastor? The work of the pastor is to feed. Right? So what? Okay, go to Acts 20. Let me show you what the work of the pastor is. So remember, he's writing to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Right? And he says that, okay, one thing I like that you like that you are doing is that you don't have the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans deal with the conversation of those who trample over people, who control, dominate over people. Are we together? Who control people based because of the position they find themselves as leaders in the local assembly. So there is such a thing as overcoming other people, but that template is to be found amongst the kingdom of men, not found in the kingdom of God. Why? Because we have a different criteria to know a greatest or the greatest in God's kingdom, and that criteria is the criteria of service. Are we together? Look at Acts 20, verse 8. Acts chapter 20, verse 8. Oh, I feel like listening to this teaching again. Acts 20:28. Yeah, so look at Acts 20:28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Look at what it says, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, right? So an example of an overseer is the pastor of the church of Ephesus, the pastor of the church of Pergamos, right? So the Lord hath made thee to be what? Overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased, which is, so what is the work of the pastor? To feed, right? To supply persuasions in feeding, right? To supply feeding to the people because they have been purchased with the blood of Jesus, not the blood of the overseer. Are we together? Look at 1 Peter 5. Peter now comes out clearly in his epistles about this to pastors and leaders. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom I am also an elder. So Peter says, I'm talking to co-elders like me, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now what did he say to elders? Feed the flock. So what is Peter's instruction to the leaders of Ephesus, Pergamos, Smyrna, and all of Laodicea? It is feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now look at it, verse 3. Neither being lords over God's heritage, right? So the being lords over God's heritage is the dominion found amongst the prince of the Gentiles, where you dominate, you want to control, you want to put people. People should not breathe without you. People should not move without you as a leader, right? So you are the one that determines the breathing in and breathing out of the saints, right? And it's not according to scriptures. Yeah. So he says, do not be lords over God's heritage, but by example, be an example to the flock. Are we together? Right? So when you see one who is lording over God's heritage and not being an example, you call that the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Are we together? Nicolaitans, whatever you want to call it, right? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, so a shepherd of a church is the pastor of the church, which is the angel of the church and is an elder in the church. Now there's such a thing called the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd shall appear and he shall receive a crown of glory. I will show you that word crown in Revelation. The crown of glory that faded not away. You see, we have thought that there's such a thing as crown that will be placed on the head of the man after he has lived his life on earth. But dear saints, yes, there are crowns, but the crowns are found on the lips of Jesus. Well done, my faithful servant. That is the crown of God that God places on the heads of men who do well and are faithful to his cause on the earth. Praise God. Are we together? I said a lot within that phrase, right? So don't be lords over God's heritage. So we have leaders listening to me right now. So you will be a leader, you might be a leader. The Bible tells you don't be, you might be an elder in a sector in the church. You might be an elder amongst any people in the church. Bible tells you don't be a lord over God's heritage. Moment that is found, we are qualified to be under the scolding that the church of Pergamos received. They had the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What is the deeds of the Nicolaitans about? It's about the activity of overcoming and trampling upon people, dominating over people rather than feeding them with God's word and being examples to them for them to follow. Are we together? Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, he says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So, in the real sense, a man can desire the office of a bishop. I hope you know that. You see, we need to pay attention to what you call the calling of God upon people's lives. You know, and whilst yes, it's a very unique and distinct thing amongst the believers, the truth remains that a man can desire the office of a bishop. It tells you, if he desires the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. Yeah, it just comes with more labor. Now, let me tell you what the responsibility of that which is to be a bishop. He says, a bishop must be blameless. You see, some of you as leaders, for instance, even as by extension saints, there are certain adamant things I will say to you that I might not say to the flock. Why? Because there's a responsibility that is on your hand. There is something that you are called for. There is a responsibility you are called into. Right? Such a one, or such of the responsibility includes the fact that they must not be blameless. You see, so a bishop must be the husband of one wife and the wife of one husband. And we're together, he must be vigilant, must be sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. So a good leader or a good bishop or a good elder will be one given to hospitality. He now tells you how to teach. Now, he now says not given to wine. If you see very well clearly, when Paul tells you the criteria for ministry, the act to teach is one amongst many others. You see, others have to do with conduct. Yeah, so act to teach is one. Yeah, but there is the hospitality that is not giving to wine, not striker, not greedy or filthy local, being patient, not a brawler, and is not covetous. Look how it says in verse 4, one that ruleth well in his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Are we together? Not a novice, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, the minute the work of ministry moves from rendering service to what? Exercising dominion. That's the deeds of the Nicolaitans.
You get what I mean, really. You're reading the same Bible. So I need to get that pronunciation later.
So Nicolaitans is a phrase that is used for those who dominate other believers. So what happened to Ephesus? Ephesus led to go back to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. So Revelation chapter 2, one of the things Ephesus had is that they did not have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. So he now says in verse 7, he that had an ear, so that is the letter to the church of Ephesus, full stop. Altogether, he ends in verse 7. And that he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat. Not overcome other believers, but overcome something else, right? Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let me let you see something ahead. This particular factor, is a done deal of the believer. Are we together? But we'll see it clearly. So what was Ephesus to do? They were to return to their first love, which is their first works. Praise God. Let's look at the second letter. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write. What was it to write to the angel, that is the pastor, the shepherd of the church of Smyrna? This thing saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and I know thy tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. Guess what? Guess what Jesus has to say about the church? I know your poverty. So a church can be in poverty. Let's stop all this very jokeful conversation about how the church must be rich. No, the church is not, the resurrection does not guarantee material riches for the church. You see this clearly? Now, you know, it's interesting in something. The words that Jesus says to the church of Smyrna, which was a church of poverty and tribulation, there was nothing to correct amongst that church. We'll see it shortly. It is well. So, I know thy works, I know thy tribulations, I know thy poverty. But what did he say? Thou art rich. Dear saints, coming into the fold of God's kingdom automatically makes you a rich man. God's rich man. What are you rich in? You are rich in his mercy, rich in his light, rich in his life, rich in his word, rich in his lamp, rich in his meal. You have eaten of the bread, drank his water, drank his blood. You have a spirit. That is the riches of God. That is what riches is to God. Not money, not house, not car, not mansion, not big auditorium. Whilst those are good, but those are not the things that will count when we come to the judgment seat or come before the judgment throne of God. For there is a judgment throne of God where we will receive crowns according to the works we have done on earth. Praise God. So he says, I know your works, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but guess what? Thou art rich. Oh, so they are God's rich men. Are we together? So he says, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan's. See what he says? He says, fear none of those things. Can you see what an assurance? He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. What an assurance that comes from the lips of our Jesus. He didn't say, they will never see you. They will never come close to you. They will never see. Whilst we pray, we are delivered from evil men. He tells them, see, fear none of these things which shall come suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into the prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Praise God. I will give you the crown of life. See what he now says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Is that a done deal or a future deal? Let's keep reading. Now, see how John ends the first letter in verse 7. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Look at verse 11. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. You see that the same way. Now, he tells you that when they endure tribulation and they remain faithful unto death, he said, I will give thee a crown of life.
Now, that word there, I will give thee, is a phrase we'll look at in days to come, but it deals with that which God will grant. Let me show you how it's used in, remember we saw something in, what did we see that in today? We saw that in 1 Timothy, right? The crown of glory, right? The crown of glory. Is it 1 Timothy we saw that? Where did we see that? Is it 1 Timothy or 1 Peter? Yeah? Yeah, okay. Let's just trace it back again. I think it was 1 Peter 5. A lot of these things are not really in my notes. Yeah, okay, yeah. So look at 1 Peter 5 verse 4, right? It says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. What does he call crown of glory that fadeth away in Revelation? It is the crown of life. Are we together? So there's such a thing as crown for the works you do on earth. Are we together? There's such a thing as crowns for the work. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Can you see that? Blessed is the man. Remember, for the church of Smyrna, they were commended for their tribulation, persecution, and their poverty. Praise Jesus. Don't jump that path, okay? So, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So, James uses crown of life. John uses crown of life. What does he say? Which the Lord had promised to them that what? Love him. He now tells you, let no man say when he is tempted. So he assures them that there is such a temptation that needs to be endured. He now tells you, when man is tempted, don't say, I am tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt with evil. You get that? Right? So God doesn't tempt you by putting you in prison to see how you endure. No. In Revelation, it even makes it clearer. Revelation now tells you, it says, the devil shall lay hold on some of you and put you in prison that you may be tried. Revelation 2 verse 10. Now look at what it says in verse 10 again. It says, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, and thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now the word there, crown of life, is Stephanos Zoe. Altogether, that word there, life, is the word Zoe. Remember we talked several in scripture, Zoe is not the life of God, right? Zoe is just a word that qualifies the can qualify the life of God, or can qualify the life of this world, or the life of the devil, so to say. Zoe is just the Greek name for life. Right? So we explain that we have what we have kainos zoe, which is everlasting life, which is everlasting zoe. So it is the kainos before the everlasting that qualifies the what? The life. Are we together? It is the kainos that, so this crown of life is stephanos zoe. So there is such a crown of life that will be received for the faithfulness of man unto death. Are we together? So you see to the church of Smyrna that was in poverty and tribulation. He tells them what? They shall receive the crown of life, and he commends them and says, I know thy works, and I know that thou hatest certain things. Altogether, so what is the crown of life going to be? It will be the reward that he comes with his hand quickly with. Remember, I will come unto thee quickly is the reward that comes with what? In the hand. So it will be the reward for their works, or the reward for their what? Their faithfulness. Praise God. Now look at the next letter. Next letter says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos. Altogether, look at verse in Pergamos. He says, write this unto them. This thing said, he which has the sharp sword with two edges. Altogether, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. So he's commending them. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain amongst you, where Satan dwelleth. He says, but I have a few things against thee. What are the few things against thee? The word there against thee is contrary to your reality. I have a few things contrary to what you ought to stand for. So the defects not belonging to church, or the certain defects that do not belong to the resurrection of the faithfulness of the faithful witness. Altogether. Now, he says, I have a few things against thee. What are the few things he had contrary to them? So the things he had against them were not supposed to be found in the lives or in the local assembly, which is the candlestick. Altogether, he now says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast veered them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Let's look at doctrine of Balaam quickly. So the problem with the church of Pergamos is that they held the doctrine of Balaam. What is the doctrine of Balaam? The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block. So the doctrine of Balaam entails the casting of a stumbling block before the children of God to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. That's doctrine of Balaam. So for the church of Pergamos, they had something. God, Jesus had something against them. The doctrine of Pergamos, or rather the doctrine of Balaam. And look at verse 15. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of what? Nicolaitans, which I hate. What does he say in verse 16? Repent, or else I will what come quickly unto thee. What is come quickly unto thee? It is I'm coming with reward in my hand, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that had the ear, let him hear. Now let's look at doctrine of Balaam. Now, so it means that the doctrine of the church of Pergamos was, or the scolding of the church of Pergamos was fundamentally about doctrine. Doctrine of the Nicolaitans and doctrine of Balaam. That is false teaching. You know, a false teacher is known by what he says, not what he wears. It's what he says. Oh. So the local church is known by what is taught. If the false teacher is known by what he says. Are we together? So what is doctrine of Balaam? It is that which supplies stumbling block. That is a snare trap. That traps men, that supplies stumbling block. So, look, let me show you how Moses uses Balaam. Look at Numbers. Numbers. Look at Numbers 25, verse 1. Look at Numbers 24, 25 first. Look at Numbers chapter 24, verse 25. See what it says. He says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And Israel abode in Shittim, and people began to commit what? Whoredom with the daughters of what? Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto what? Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against what? Israel. Are we together? Right? And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye everyone his man, verse 5, that were joined unto what? Baal Peor. Now look at chapter 31, verse 16, the same Numbers 31. Numbers 31, verse 16. He says, behold, this caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Altogether. So Balaam caused a stumbling block for the people of Israel. See how Peter uses Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter 2, 14. He says, look at, let's see 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, spotting themselves with their own deceiving while the feast with you rather, verse 14. It says, having their eyes full of what? Adultery. And that cannot cease from sin. He now tells you, beguiling unstable souls and hearts that have exercised with covetous practices. Are we together? Cursed children. So the doctrine. Let me not jump faster. Look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of what? Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of what? Unrighteousness. Now, what does it tell you about the wages of unrighteousness? In verse 14, it tells you what? They exercise covetousness. So are we together? So the doctrine of Balaam has to deal with covetousness and greed. You see what I just showed you, right? Verse 14 tells you about beguiling unstable souls. What is beguiling? That means setting stumbling blocks. Are we together? Unstable souls, right? And hearts, they have exercised with what? Covetous. So the doctrine of Balaam is a teaching in local church that inspires covetousness and greed. Look at Jude 1:11. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Jude has just one chapter. Jude 1:11. Look at Jude 1:11. He says, woe unto them. Who are the them? For they have gone in the way of Cain, number one, and they ran greedily after the what? Error of Balaam for reward. So the error or the doctrine of Balaam deals with what? Greed as its foundation and covetousness. Are we together? So see what Paul says about this. First Timothy 6:3. Look at 1 Timothy 6:3. I'll just really give a quick read. 1 Timothy 6:3. Look at this. 1 Timothy 3:6. 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine of a doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of word, wherefore comes envy, strife, revile, and railings, evil words, submissions, perverse disputing of men corrupt. He says, look at verse 6. He said, from such, verse 5 rather, supposing that, look at verse 5 again, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is what? Godliness. That is covetousness. From such, what should we do? Withdraw thyself from the doctrines of Balaam. Yeah, the teaching of gain as godliness or gain is godliness is a doctrine of, what does that mean? It means that when you get money, you think it's because you are doing well. That's the doctrine of Balaam. What did Paul say? We draw from such doctrines. What does he tell you in verse 6? Godliness with contentment is the great gain. Are we together? So if you read that, read verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flew these things and follow after what? Righteousness. So he tells them in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What does that mean? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to what? Distribute and willing to what? Keep and to communicate. Are we together? So the doctrine of covetousness is a doctrine that we ought to stay away from. Are we together? So go back to Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 3. I believe chapter 3 you are in. Revelation chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 verse. So look at that. So you have them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's the doctrine of what? The doctrine, never forget, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is a doctrine that deals with overcoming or dominating people. While the doctrine of Balaam is a doctrine of what? Covetousness. Are we together? So, he now says in verse, where were we? We're in verse 16. Right? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly with a reward. Are we together? Now, look at verse 17. He that has ears, let him hear. Is that consistent again in the first two letters? Yes, it's in the third letter as well. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the what? The churches. It says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. So the first one is they will eat of the tree of life. He that has ears, let him hear, overcometh, eat of the tree of life. Second one is what? They will not be hurt of the second death. Is that not done deal? The third one is what? They shall eat of hidden manna, right? And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Are we together? Now look at verse 14, verse 18. And unto the church of Thyatira. Are we together? The church of Thyatira. This thing says the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. What is against thee? Contrary to thee. Because thou hast suffered the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophet. That means they allowed the Jezebelic spirit. So the other churches allowed Balaamic, Nicolaitans. Now this Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. It says, behold, I will cast her. Remember, we've taught the passive and the active phrases in Bible interpretation. I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great what? Tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Are we together? Except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins of the earth, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Right? But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, and many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, and as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already holding fast till I what? Till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth thy works unto the end, to him will I give the power over what? The nations. Altogether, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and the vessel of the potter shall be broken in shivers, and as I receive the Father, I will give him the morning star, right? So what is it going to give? It's going to give the morning star, right? Who is the morning star? The morning star is Jesus. We saw that, right? And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now look at chapter 3. He says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis, right? This thing said he that had the seven spirit of God, right? So he that had the seven spirits of God, is that going to be different seven spirits that are different, or just seven messages to seven and seven messages to seven angels? Yes, it's just about angels, right? So seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You get that? I know thy works, Sardis, right? And that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. It says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come in as a thief. right? So I'll come in as a thief. Is that equal to I will come in quickly? That's a reward, right? And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's time for the reward. He says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, right? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, remember that, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him, his name before my Father and before his angels, right? So that is angels. Is that men or supernatural beings? It cannot be men, right? He's angels. Beautiful. Now, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Are we together? Now, he now goes to the church of Philadelphia. Now, we'll come back to this one maybe tomorrow, right? We'll come back to this one tomorrow, but I want to explain something this evening before we close. Now, look at the church of Philadelphia, right? He says in verse 7, this thing said he that is holy. Are we together? He that is true. Remember, he is holy, is the faithful witness. That means he is true and faithful. So he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's good commendation, right? Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of what? Temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It now says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man should take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the what? New Jerusalem, which cometh out of what? Heaven. That's what you now see. Hebrews tells you heavenly what? Jerusalem. And I will write upon him my new name. Right? It is he that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now look at the church of Laodicea. Now it says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, this thing said the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So the Amen is the faithful, is the true witness, and is the light, is the life, is the word, is the blood, is the Spirit, right? And is the faithful witness, are we together? And is the one that has the seven stars in his hands, right? He says the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works. Please listen to this one. This is very important because there's one story we always point to. Now, I know thy works. Are we together? Now, I know thy works. Where am I? I'm in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou hast neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So look at, I'm going to explain what it means by cold or hot. Now look at verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, so lukewarm means you are neither cold nor hot. And neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich. So what is the lukewarmness about? It's about their doctrine of what they were boasting in. Did you get that? The conversation of being lukewarm is not, this actually was not even really speaking about fervency towards the things of God, but about the fact that of the doctrine of what they were saying. So neither cold nor walk was in relation to their works, their conduct, what they boasted in. So I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, remember, what is in the mouth is what? Okay. Yeah. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched. Hold on. The church that was in poverty, it says thou art rich. The church that are rich, it says thou art wretched. And miserable. And they call them poor and blind and naked. Altogether. So we must pay attention to the fact that, remember, the candlestick is what is being in question. That is the churches, the leadership of the church. Now, that I will spew thee out. Will it be about doctrine? I'll explain this better tomorrow. Will it be about doctrine or about the people? No. God cannot spew out the believer because you are lukewarm. No. What makes you forever in God's heart, in God's palm, is the fact that God has done that for final work in the resurrection of Jesus. Altogether. Now, the word there, spew, is the word that implies a vexation about something. Yeah, or to consider something as disgusting. Yeah, you know how we say in our generation, we say, ew, Yeah, you know, ill. What does ill mean? It means that what you did or what you are doing is not what being spoken about. Ill. What ill? You see, you know, we say ill when we see things like that, right? Yeah. What does that mean? It means that what is being seen is not what saying something about. Just use ill to qualify it. So that's the word that you can use to replace spill. So are we ill to you? Yeah. What does that mean? Is that when you say I am rich, it is ill. It's not what's spoken about. So when it says thou art wretched, the believer is rich, remember. Why is the believer rich? Because he has received the indwelling of the Spirit. So what will the wretched speak about? It will be refigurative to rebuke thy works. Look at verse 17 again. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind. So can a believer be rich and be poor? Yes, so he can be rich and be poor. Can a believer be poor and be rich? Yes, so we have an example of Smyrna, and we have an example of what? The Laodiceans. All together. So look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and thou mayest be what? Rich. Yeah, that's similar to you will lay up gold as dust. All together. And white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of the nakedness do appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. So his words of rebuke and chastisement was out of love for them, because it is the one who God loves that he rebukes. Are we together? So this spilling out of my mouth is not a loss of salvation. It's not a loss of eternal life. It's a conduct that it should be considered as not what's being spoken about. Altogether, look at verse 17 again. He says, thou sayest. So it means their doctrine was boasting in material gospel. That's what you call materialism. Altogether. So the doctrine or their teaching was a material gospel. I am rich. Yes, I have houses. I have doctrine. So it shows that their trust is in the riches of the earth and not in the riches of the Lord, which is that which he gives as forgiveness of sins. Altogether. So their attention was not on Lord Jesus Christ, but on their material possession. Did they have material possession? Yes. Did they have material acquisitions? Yes. But can a believer have that? Yes. Should his mind be on that? No. Altogether. So the believer is not called to trust in the riches of this world, but in the riches of God, which is his mercy. Remember, the church in Smyrna, they were what? Materially poor. The Bible says they were in poverty. They were in tribulation. But they were materially poor. They didn't have acquisition. They were beggars, so to say. Yes, they were described as what? Rich by Jesus. See, dear saints, it's better for you that Jesus describes you as rich than for men alone to describe you as rich. Altogether. Yeah, it's better for Jesus to have described you as rich than for only men to describe you as rich. What am I really saying? Is it bad for men to describe you as rich? It is not bad. But in the real sense, if men describe you as rich and you are not rich towards God, you are totally poor. Because what matters the most is what God calls you, rich or poor, wretched or in abundance. Are we together? So the Lord calls men riches based on their works or based on what they've received, so to say. Right? So the church can be materially poor, yet they are rich to God. So you see, we don't know churches that are rich to God based on the number of LED screens that are put in front of them. Whilst it is good to have LED screen. Are we together? Yeah, it's very shameful to hear that I'm saying LED screen is a problem. Yeah, it's very pathetic if that is what you hear. So having LED screen, having Motif, having the latest Motif keyboard, having 20 of them for every instrumentalist with all the backup singers. Yeah, whilst having that is good, yeah, that is material riches. But you can be a poor church. You see, Jesus calls a church poor. Yes, they receive the riches of the Spirit. Are we together? So material money or material wealth is not a proof that you are fulfilling God's plan. That we have men who are in local assembly that can fund whatever bill that comes up doesn't mean you are fulfilling God's plan. What did Jesus say to them? He says, I will spew ye out of my mouth. So he says, I love whoever I love, I rebuke. So that means when Jesus loves anyone, he rebukes. What did he now say to them? He says, repent. In verse, it says, be zealous in verse 19, therefore, and repent. So, the rebuking is Jesus' role. Being zealous and repent is the believer's role. Are we together? Right? So, he speaks about, so this is for the church in Laodicea, right? So, he now says that, let him that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Look at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with the Father in his throne. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Are we together? So when Jesus rebukes, he rebukes those he loves. So in the real sense, why Jesus is rebuking those churches? Because he loves them, right? The word there rebuked, it means to chasten. It means to train up and to educate, to discipline, with the sole goal of discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is for them to what? Make adjustments. So the believer's status is a son, and is a son forever. The believer's status as a king is a king forever. The believer's status as a priest is a priest forever. That doesn't change. Why? Because it is God that is responsible for that. Are we together? Now it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Now, tomorrow we'll pay attention more to the conversation about he that overcometh, I will grant, and he that overcometh that was consistently used in the book of Revelation. Are we together? I hope we're here. I'll say that one more time. Yeah, we'll look at what he that overcometh will speak about. What does it mean? I will grant to sit. So to him that overcometh will I grant to sit. So the I will give is more of I will grant. Are we together? More of what deals with what? The reward. Now let me break this down properly. There is that which you receive upon the resurrection. Those are not rewards. Those are part of the finished work, the done deal. God does it himself. But there are those which you do that you receive reward for based on that which you received as a free gift. Do you get that? Based on that which you received as a free gift. Now, if you observe critically, amongst the five churches we read, two of those churches did not have any scolding. Altogether, two of those churches didn't have any scolding, but five of them had scoldings. Altogether, so the letters were written to believers to commend them for their works and also to exhort them to repent in certain areas. Altogether, so you realize that every believer will encounter a time when he is required to give account for what he has done or what he is doing. Right? And there will be a reward for that account. So reward in scriptures will not be used for salvation, but ministry or the work of ministry. Did you get what I just said? Yeah. So doctrine, when you receive the message of the gospel, you receive the Spirit of God. Right? But there is such a thing that needs alignment, which will be in your ministry or your work of ministry, that you will use that which you received as free gift to realign. Are we together? Altogether. So, to him that overcometh, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne. We'll look at this properly tomorrow, and we'll try to call it or try to tie the knots around this tomorrow. So, we'll try to draw a few points from here and there and try to come to a certain conclusion tomorrow about the book of Revelation. Never forget, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, who is the light of God, the lamp of God, the word of God, and who by his blood, which is the Spirit, will receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Let there be light, and there's light, and the light of God has shone in your heart. Until I come away again tomorrow, yeah, we'll meet you tomorrow by 9 a.m. physically. Then we'll come together to round up the series of Revelation. I hope you've learned a few things here and there. So I come away again tomorrow morning, Jesus remains very fine. Cheers. I love you all.